You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. I've entitled, our message, Unwrapping the Gifts of the Spirit. And we started part one last week, and we will be doing part two this week, and then part three next week, and it'll probably be a four-parter. And we will also have a bundle that you could get all four sessions together in a CD set if you'd like, or you can just download them online. They're free to get them online. So open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Now, if you weren't here last week, I would highly recommend that you listen to part one, because I kind of set some ground rules that I'm going to take out of the equation this morning, because I figure you have that as a foundation. But besides Ephesians chapter 4 being a verse we're going to look at for spiritual gifts this morning, it also happens to contain our mission statement, our mission verse. And so when I look at Ephesians chapter 4, I find that it answers some important questions. Like, for instance, where does one go to grow in spiritual maturity? Well, first of all, where do you go to hear the gospel, the church? But once you are saved, where do we go to grow in maturity? Well, the answer is in Ephesians 4. We go to the church. Okay, the next question would be, what does maturity look like spiritually? Well, it comes in Ephesians 4, the fullness of Christ. And so let's look at Ephesians 4, but I'm going to go all the way to 16. But for our study, we're going to look at 11 and 12. But here we go. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself, speaking of God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by trickery of men and in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, listen to this, from whom the whole body joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working, that is the working out the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here in this verse, we learn a couple of things. First of all, that God has given teachers, pastors, me, to y'all to encourage you and prepare you for the work of the ministry. And the reason for that is because while you're serving, while you're in ministry, you're growing. And as you're growing, you're causing others to grow, and it becomes like a domino effect within the church. And that's how the whole body becomes mature. The whole body, the whole church grows. Listen, when each of us unwraps our spiritual gifts, we'll see our lives grow into the image of Christ. We'll be transformed, metamorphosized, if you will, into Christ. We'll see our church have a greater impact in the community as each one of us unwraps our spiritual gifts and begins to operate within the gifts that God wants to give us. Now, I read this list, and I told you last week, you're going to hear this list over and over again, because during our study, our four-week study, I'm picking different spiritual gifts out of the list and which to do. So I'm going to read this list again. If you started it last week and you didn't get to complete it, you can complete it today. If you can't, then next week you will. So you're going to hear this. But here's a list of spiritual gifts: prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. We looked at those two last week. Faith, healing, miraculous powers, distinguishing or discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and helps. Now, gifts are not given based on merit, but it's because God chooses to whom he will give certain gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says this: having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us, here you go, use them. See, that's the key. The reason why God gives us gifts is not so I can sit at home in my lazy boy and flip through the channels. The reason why God gives me spiritual gifts is so that I can get up off my lazy boy and come and serve you and put those gifts into operation. So important. So as you, if you've given your life to Christ, he's given you gifts. But unless you begin to move in the Spirit and begin to function in the Spirit, those gifts will lie dormant. If I were to walk up to you today and say, hey, what's your spiritual gift? Would you know how to answer? It's like, well, I can open a bag of Doritos. What a gift. So, would you know what your spiritual gift is? And listen, if you don't feel bad. Most people don't know what their spiritual gifts are. And by the way, you probably have more than one, and we'll explore that a little bit here. How about this? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, and this is important. So you're going to want to jot this down, and I'm going to want some participation in this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Who's the he here? The Spirit. So the gifts are given as the Spirit wills. Now I want you to say that. The gifts are given as the Spirit wills. Let's try that again. The gifts are given. Can I give you gifts? Can you give me gifts? Well, you can. I'll give you my address. No, spiritual gifts. We can't give each other. It's only as the Spirit wills. So keep that in mind. I'm going to ask you this a few times through this. I want you to understand that you cannot be taught. You cannot be trained. You cannot learn them. You cannot ask. You can ask the Holy Spirit to give you certain gifts. And gosh, I don't have time, but I'd love to, maybe in the next message, I'll tell you about a story about me, about my asking the Holy Spirit for a particular gift and how it worked out. But let's move on. We want to be unwrapping spiritual gifts today. Now, last week, we set a foundation. We looked at two gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. This week, we will look at apostles, prophecy or a prophet, pastor teachers, evangelists, and leadership. So, besides being spiritual gifts, these particular ones that I'm attacking right now, I'm not attacking, but tackling, how about that? These are also considered callings, not just giftings. They are administration. They are ministerial positions in the church. Or some of these are thought to be administrative positions, and we will explore that in a moment. See, the church is a place to ask questions and get answers. Who is Christ? For the new, the unsaved, you come in. I remember going to church and not even believing in God. I was an atheist, full-blown, hardcore, in-your-face atheist. I went to church, and I said, who is this Jesus that people are, like, getting all crazy for? And then I got saved, and then I started asking a different question. No longer was I asking, who's Jesus? I was now asking, who am I in Christ? And then it turned in, well, what am I to do for this Jesus? See, this is God's design from the beginning. God's design from the beginning is that you would come and ask questions. And as you're asking questions, he provides people to answer your questions using Scripture. And as we saw here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. That's y'all, because you're either a saint or an ain't. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. Here you go. Okay, so if you're a saint, I'm to be equipping you for the work of the ministry. Here you go. For the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, I'm to edify you, you edify me. The whole body becomes edified and we all grow. And it's awesome how that works. But of course, the gifts are given. Wills. You get the last. Everyone's loud on the line. Wills. Okay, let's try it again. The gifts are given. Yeah. Ooh, all right, good. Good morning. Caught some of you off guard. You're already sleeping already? Like, yeah, Pastor. Okay. Let's break these down a bit. First one, apostles. Now, this word apostles, it simply means one who is sent out. Now, however, as simple as that word is, one who is sent out, it becomes quite complicated. Why? Well, because man's ambition have now taken a very simple word, apostle, and complicated. In the New Testament, folks, I want you to hear this. In the New Testament, apostle is referring to the 12 apostles of Christ. Most of the time, that's who it's referring to when the Bible takes this position on apostles. The 12 apostles held a unique position. In fact, do me a favor, just to prove to you how unique their position is, turn over to Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. I want to show you how special and unique this apostleship is. Revelation 21, verse 14. I love the sound of Bibles turning. That is awesome. Go church. All right. Revelation chapter 21, verse 14 says this. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. How many apostles of the Lamb are there? 12. Now, I would say, and I hope you agree with me, that apostleship is pretty exclusive. It's a pretty exclusive group, that these 12 apostles would be the foundation for the walls in heaven. The 12 apostles laying the foundation of the church. 2,000 years later, I don't think we're still laying foundation for the walls. I think they have been laid. Now, someone out there, I'm sure at this moment, says, but Pastor Randy, what about 1 Corinthians 15? Aha, tricky. You're good. do me a favor. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm glad you brought that up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scripture, that he was seen by Cephas, by the way, that's Peter, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, they've died, but they're Christians, so they're not dead eternally. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Uh-oh. So you got the 12. He already said he was seen by the 12. Then he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. So there were more apostles? Yeah, hang on. Then at last, last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time, for I am the least. This is Paul speaking. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, whom I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. Boop, boop. No. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than all they all. I love how he uses you all and they all. He's a Texan. Okay. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether I was or they, so I preach to you, preach so that you believe. Now, here's the thing. Here's the point. This type of apostleship that's spoken of here is not present today. Why? Well, the qualifications of an apostle were, number one, that you witnessed the resurrection of Christ. Witnessed it not just spiritually. I witnessed the resurrection of Christ when he resurrected me. But that's not what they're talking about. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, you can jot these down or listen to the recording. We're not going to go there. But it speaks of being a witness of the resurrection of Christ to be called an apostle. You are explicitly chosen by the Holy Spirit, and that's in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. And then the ability to perform signs and wonders, that's Acts chapter 2, 43, and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. So here are the qualifications. In order to be called an apostle, witness of the resurrection of Christ physically, explicitly chosen by the Holy Spirit to be an apostle, and the ability to perform signs and wonders. Now, this seems to, you know, based on the fact that there was a group of people called the apostles, not just the 12 apostles. However, the foundation in heaven is set by the 12 apostles. That's clear. 12 apostles of the Lamb. But there seems to be room for there to be other apostles. And by the way, if apostle means merely to be sent out, then if I'm sent out, I was sent out of Houston to come here, that would make me an apostle. No, that makes me a pastor obeying my Lord. The closest thing I think that we might have to an apostle today would be a missionary sent on a specific mission to proclaim the gospel. A missionary is to the people, is always to people who have never heard the gospel before. So what's interesting to me is that there are some churches that will have apostle so-and-so, and he comes to the church to talk to the people who are already saved. That doesn't make any sense to me. And then I'm saying, okay, if you want to call yourself an apostle, then I guess you saw Jesus Christ raised from the grave physically. Or you can do signs and wonders, mighty wonders. Now, oftentimes they proclaim that, but I've never seen proof of that. That's interesting. Oftentimes these apostles are self-proclaimed apostles. However, the term apostle being sent out, I don't see any need for that position in the church. There are some who seek to restore the position. They do. There are some churches, like I said, that want apostles. The pastor will call himself an apostle. Why would you do that? The reason why someone would call themselves an apostle is because they want to have that equal authority as the original 12. Huh. There is absolutely, hear me clearly, there is absolutely no biblical evidence to support the role of an apostle today. There's not. And you're going to say, well, here in Ephesians, it says some apostles. Yeah, he already gave those. That was a dispensation of that time. Doesn't mean that he says some. He didn't say a lot, many. He didn't say forever, I'm going to keep giving them. He just said some. In the scripture, do we not have some apostles? Yes. Now, there's a problem, too. The New Testament gives warning. Here you go. Gives warning against what? False apostles. 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. You can if you'd like. You can write it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, excuse me, starting in 10. Actually, I'm going to go 10 through 15. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the region of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their work. Now, I am not saying that someone who calls himself an apostle is demonic. I'm not saying that. However, I will say that in the New Testament, there's nothing that tells us that there should be apostles even today. And if there are, then they should be going to places where they've never heard the gospel, not going from church to church where everyone in the church is a believer. And it should be accompanied with real signs, like not someone who goes, oh, I have a pain in my neck and oh, I feel better, but true eyesight being given to the blind, true limbs being grown, dead being raised. In a sense, because here's the thing, in a sense, aren't we all sent out? Aren't we all to be? Then every one of us should walk around saying, hey, apostle, how you doing, apostle? I'm doing good, apostle. Nice shirt, air apostle. I'm sorry, that was lame. That was really lame. I had to do it. I'm sorry. How important is this title, apostle, in the New Testament? Well, let's look. This I want you to turn to, Acts chapter 1. I know we're on the Bible Belt, folks, but we need to do this. I want you to make sure that what I am teaching you is from God's Word and not my opinion. Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 26. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us. So what they're doing is, Judas is, I need to give you background, sorry. Judas is dead. He was one of the 12, the original 12. And they're like, hey, we need to replace him. There should be 12 of us. So they're now deciding, how do we pick a new apostle? Therefore, of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barabbas. This is not the Barabbas from the crucifixion, different one, who were surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen. Why? Because even the title is given by the Holy Spirit. All gifts are oh, he's asking us again. Pastor, you preach. I won't be quiet. No. Okay. All gifts are given. Yeah, as the Spirit wills. Okay, so even here, the apostles, and they're like, God, you show us. Holy Spirit, you show us who's supposed to get the title of apostle, to take part in the ministry of apostleship, from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. Wow. So notice how serious the position is. They don't just go, hey, you know what? He's pretty cool. He's an all right guy. No, they're like, hey, needs to be someone who was with us since the baptism of Jesus by John, who was with us, who saw Jesus going in and out, who heard the things he said, who saw the crucifixion, and now can testify and witness of the resurrection. Pretty high standards to be an apostle, wouldn't you think? The criteria is high. And a total reliance on the Spirit. I can't come in here next Sunday and say, folks, guess what? No longer call me pastor, call me apostle. I can't do that. And besides that, what did Paul say? I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. Even though he had a face-to-face or an experience with Jesus where Jesus knocked him down and blinded him and then said, hey, I'm sending you. He had a conversation. And then to prove it, he has written a large portion of the New Testament. Very, very special calling. So I would just say this. If a person calls himself an apostle, why? Why? Why can't you just be a minister? Why can't you just be a pastor? And I'll show you why in a moment. But personally, I believe it's pride. They want authority. They want reverence. Just like someone being called reverend. Please don't call anyone reverend. The only one who deserves reverence is God. And so that's another term that was brought about, I think, around the 3rd century by some bishops who wanted to be reverenced. And so they came up with the term reverend. It wasn't in the Bible. You won't find it in the Bible. So don't do that. Let's look at prophecy. We got to move. All right. Prophecies. Okay. There are a couple of issues with prophecy or a prophet. Prophecy, as most people think of prophecy, in other words, foretelling the future, prophecy, most people think of, was used to pen the Holy Scripture. As you look in the Bible and you see someone prophesying, it's usually a part of Scripture. How do we know this? Because you're reading it in Scripture. Daniel, Ezekiel, Old Testament, many, all the major and minor prophets, they prophesied, and that was the canon of Scripture. You get to the New Testament, you know, you have John, even the Lord Jesus prophesying. But all of that was to create the Word of God. Now, can there be prophecy today? Absolutely. But I think it's a lot rarer than some people think. Oh, I had a dream, Pastor. You think it's prophecy? No, I think it's something you ate. Listen, when you have a dream from God, you're going to know it's a dream from God, and he's going to tell you it's a dream from him, and it's going to blow you away, and it's going to uplift your spirit. It's going to change your life. I had such a dream when I was an atheist, telling me I would get saved. Ta-da! It came true. It came true. But in the many years that I've been saved, I've only had maybe 2 or 3 situations where something was told to me before it happened. It's very rare. And of all the Christians I've ever known, it's only been something rare. When you think about the fact that 6,000 years is covered in the Bible, you go, okay, well, I guess that there's not a whole lot of prophecy if you break that down by year. And so I think some people get prophecy all caught up. You got these prophets who go around to different churches, and they're really going around for profit. But in the Bible, they're foretelling the Word of God. When they're telling the future, it is the Word of God. Why? It became a part of the canon of Scripture. Today, guess what I'm doing right now? I'm not foretelling, I'm forthtelling the Word of God that's already been written. The Greek word for prophecy is translated to speak forth, just to speak the Word of God. You go into work and you share Christ with someone, guess what? You're speaking forth. You're prophesying. Listen, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, here's their definition of the word from Thayer's Greek lexicon. It says this: a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked or confronting and afflicting and revealing things hidden, especially by foretelling future events. To prophesy is to declare the divine will, to interpret the purposes of God, or to make known in any way the truth of God that is designed to influence people. I don't have to tell you the future in order for you to be moved by God. In fact, I should just be able to tell you God's word in order for you to be moved. I don't have to say, hey, tomorrow, don't eat that ham sandwich. It's going to make you sick. He prophesied. No, I should just tell you, you know what? You don't know when you're going to pass from this life. You need Jesus today. I prophesied. You don't know when you're going to die. Neither do I. But we no longer, listen, here's the truth. We really don't need fortune tellers, biblical prophets to tell us what the future is. We have the book of Revelation. Prior to the book of Revelation, no one knew what was going to happen. Now we know. I know what's happening in the news without watching the news. Why? Well, because the Bible already told me things are going to get bad. People are going to be lovers of self. People are going to turn against each other. Everyone's going to hate the Jews, except, of course, Christians. Nation will rise up against nation, earthquakes, famines, all these things. But I don't need someone to come and tell me. You know, when people say, ooh, I had this dream, and this is happening, and says, why are you telling? I've already got the Bible. Oh, it's for profit. I get it. Deuteronomy, here's a scary thing. Deuteronomy 18, 19. You can jot it down. Deuteronomy 18, 19. And it shall be, listen to this, whoever will not hear my word, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of another God, that prophet shall die. If you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. In other words, if a prophet says, thus saith the Lord, and thus saith the Lord doesn't happen, bye-bye. Yet, I've known people who have gone to their church and they had prophet so-and-so and so-and-so there, and they told them, hey, you know what? You and your husband, you're going to start a ministry and it's going to be huge and thousands of people are going to get saved. And I said, so what happened? Well, we got a divorce and I'm still seeking the Lord and it hasn't happened. I was like, well, that prophet lied. That's a lie. That wasn't God. Well, they laid hands on my husband. I go, and where is he now? Folks, why would I need to come and tell you what's going to happen to your life tomorrow if all you need to know is get saved today and you have eternity to worry about? Well, not to worry, but to enjoy. Listen, you get saved and I'll prophesy. You're going to heaven. Ooh, he's good. That Pastor Randy, man, he's just perfect. He's batting 100. Yeah, of course. Listen, I'll tell you your future. You don't get saved today, you don't accept Christ, you're not going to heaven. There's only one other place you can go. I suggest you let me prophesy that you're going to heaven. Give your life to Jesus. Well, why do we need all the hocus pocus? Now, I'll say this. Someone prophesied that I would come here and that the church would grow. And they may be calling to confirm it right now. See, perfect timing. I prophesied. They would ask them. They'll tell you. If that's really them, I'm going to freak out. Pastor Randy, it's for you. But they said, this awesome gal who's with the Lord now, she said that when I came out here that God was going to bless what he called me to do here. And I look around and I'm like, man, has he blessed. But it was to encourage me because at one point I was ready to quit. I was ready to give up because I didn't know where to start. My life was under attack and I was like, this can't be it. But thankfully I had those words. So we have to be careful. Can someone give you a word of prophecy? Absolutely. God can do that. But should someone go, I'm a prophet, and then walk around acting like they can just tell everyone some prophet? You don't, it's not a crystal ball. The Bible is not a crystal ball. Because in order to have that spiritual gift, it has to come from as the Spirit wills. Yes. I like what Vance Havner said. Vance Havner said this. I know some are always studying the meaning of the fourth toe of the right foot of some beast in prophecy and have never used either foot to go and bring men to Christ. He says, I don't know who the 666 is in Revelation, but I know that the world is sick, 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 and the best way to speed the Lord's return is to win more souls for him. And I'm like, yeah, that's it. I don't need prophecy. I just need Jesus. You don't need prophecy. You just need Jesus. But if you get some prophecy because the Spirit willed for you to know something in the future, great. It's for you. Some guy came to me one time. He says, the Lord gave me all these visions. And I sat, we had lunch, and I sat there and listened for like, I don't know, it must have been 2 hours. And he had pages and diagrams and all this. And he says, what do you think? I looked at him, I promise. I looked at him, I said, so what? What do you mean, so what, Pastor? I said, so what? Well, I just showed you everything. I go, no, no, no. So what difference does it make in your life? What difference does it make? I didn't see any of those things. I've got the Bible to show me what God wants me to see. Why do I need your diagrams? Those are for you. Has it changed your life? Oh, yeah. Who was that girl you were holding hands with? Is that your wife? No. Are you living with her? Yeah. I said, so all these visions didn't change your sin, did it? No. It's like, listen, folks, if you have a prophecy from God, supernatural power, it should change your life. If you have the ability to share prophecy, it should change your life. If you're the same after the prophecy as you were before, it wasn't. It was something you ate. It was something else. It was a bad dream. God, when he moves, when he uses his supernatural power, it's to change lives. Once and for all. All right, unwrapping our gifts. Let's move a little faster here. Yikers. Let's look at pastor, teacher. Pastor is an under-shepherd. Very important. Pastor can also be translated minister. They're interchangeable. And you say, okay, great. Well, let me tell you what the Greek word for minister is. It's hupertes. And you say, hupertes? What is a hupertes? What is that? Well, I'm glad you asked. On a ship in the old days, they usually had two layers of rowers. The top layer of rowers, the only time you'd kick those guys in is when you were in battle or you needed speed. And then you'd kick in the top layer. But the bottom layer, the guys in the dark, in the hottest part of the boat, those guys never stopped rowing. Even when you didn't need speed, they just kept the boat rowing. Their backs were turned to the direction of the boat. So there's no windows. So they don't know where they're going. They just keep rowing and they don't stop. Others stop, they don't stop. They just keep rowing. You know what they're called? Hupertes. The guys on the bottom were the hupertes, not the captain of the ship. See, too many pastors think that they're the captain of the ship. No, Jesus is the captain. We are ministers. I'm a hupertes. I'm just to keep rowing. Not worry about where the ship's going. I'm just to keep rowing. Every now and then I try and come up, pop my head out, and they go, here, take your rower, get back down there. By the way, some of the people in the church about 5 years ago bought this for me after I taught about a hupertes, and they wrote it here. Hupertes. We will follow our hupertes. And then they signed it. So what I'm doing is I'm going to put this up here. If you want to sign, the back is clear. I'd love to have the rest of y'all sign this. But that's what I am. That's what a pastor is. A pastor is a minister who is a hupertes, an under rower, dark. It never stop rowing. You don't know the direction. You don't worry about the direction. That's the captain's job, to direct the boat. The pastor needs to be willing to serve. It isn't a pastor that's supposed to be lifted up and everyone serve the pastor. I'm sorry. Listen, as a shepherd, I'm an under-shepherd. So who is the good shepherd? Jesus. Did Jesus go, hey, everyone, come and serve me? No. What did he do? He served the people tirelessly. He washed the feet. That's what a pastor's role is. A pastor's role is not to, you know, sit in a chair and have everyone carry him. A pastor's role is to serve. I'm to lead in servants, in service. I'm to keep going. Even when I'm exhausted, I'm to keep rowing and rowing and rowing and set the pace. Now, if we're following Christ, and I hope you are, remember, he came to serve, not to be served. And as a pastor, as a hupertes, as a minister, that's my role. Now, some people, though, notice I put pastor and teacher together. Some try to break these two apart. They've even referred to this list here in Ephesians as the fivefold ministry of the Spirit. Wrong. Pastor and teacher actually go together. Grammatically, in the Greek, those two go together. Listen, you would not want a teacher who didn't care for you. That would not be a good teacher. And then you wouldn't want a shepherd who wasn't feeding you. So pastor and teacher, they go together, have to. But teaching involves analysis and the proclamation of God's word, examining the meaning and the context, and then giving you application so that you can then apply it to your life. A gifted teacher has the ability to clearly instruct, communicate knowledge and spiritual doctrine of faith in a simplistic way, not in a confusing way, but to simplify it. But we also have to understand this. If we learn something, if you learn something today, it's the Spirit helping the speaker to convey a message to help the listener who is listening receive the message. You see, I can't teach unless the Spirit's moving in me. You can't hear unless the Spirit is helping you to hear it. Here's what it says. In John 14, verse 26, Jesus says this. So I think I could trust Jesus if this is what he says. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, remember, he helps me to teach. He helps you to hear. From whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit, if I'm able to teach, it's the Holy Spirit. If you're able to learn, it's the Holy Spirit. Listen, gift of hearing and gift of teaching all come from the Spirit. It's a gift given by God, and can we choose to have it? No, it only comes. You're going to have to do better. It only comes. Oh, there you go. I love it. Okay, yes. Now, you might be asking this, Pastor Randy, which would be weird for you to ask because I can't hear you, but you might be asking, Pastor Randy, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? Is there a difference? Do you know what the difference is? And some people come up to me, hey, great preaching. And I was like, today? Did I do that today? I don't remember preaching. Or someone will say, hey, I'm going to go teach. And then I listened to him and it's like, I didn't learn anything. It was just, he talked about Jesus and was great and I felt good and I was pumped up and it was like, yeah. But here's the difference. Preaching is what should be done for an unbeliever. To an unbeliever, I preach the gospel, the good news. But to believers, I'm responsible to teach for the building up, for the edifying of the church. So important. So a pastor with believers needs to do both. So I'll teach and I'll preach in the same message on a Sunday, but on Wednesday, all I do is teach. It's full-blown teaching. It's a little more. This is milk and meat. Milk for the unbeliever and meat for the believer, but on Wednesday, it's all meat. So we give out toothpicks afterwards. That's awesome. Let's look at evangelist. Evangelist. No doubt there are some gifted evangelists. Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, Greg Laurie, Louis Palau. Awesome. Awesome evangelists. Great. Supernaturally gifted. And someone would be sitting out there. Y'all are talking a lot. Thank you, Pastor Andy. Evangelism isn't my gift, so I guess I'll stop sharing. Wrong. See, although you may not have the gift of evangelism, we're all called to evangelize, every single one of us. So here's the thing. All believers get the gift of evangelism. Just some get more and some get less. But we are all called to share the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:7, for Christ did not send me, this is Paul speaking, Christ did not send me to baptize, look at that. See, baptism won't save you. Paul confirms it here. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. For not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Or how about he says in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. See, here's the problem. Many people think that being successful at sharing Christ or evangelizing is winning people over to Christ. That's not being successful. Being successful is simply proclaiming Christ. If you proclaim Christ and no one comes to the Lord, hey, you did your job. You fulfilled what Christ said. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. Look, it's a gift to be gifted at evangelism, like Billy Graham and Franklin Graham and Greg Laurie and Louis Palau. Awesome guys, very effective. Thousands and thousands have been saved by these guys, God using them. But we're all given a measure of evangelism. If you have the Spirit of God in you, we should be telling people about Jesus who loves us so much. All right, let's look at the last one real quick here, leadership. This is another one of those gifts. By the way, you say, well, this one I can tune out. I'm not a leader. Guess what? You can't tune out. Why? Because Jesus said, hey, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. God, Jesus Christ, has said, I have all authority, and he's told each one of us to go make disciples. If I'm making disciples, that means I'm saying this, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Guess what? If I have someone following me, even if it's one, what does that make me? A leader. If someone's following, by the way, some people go, you know what, Pastor Andy, God's calling me to be a leader. I go, oh, yeah? Who's following you? No one. I think you missed your call. It was a wrong number or something. I'm joking. Listen, God does want each one of us to be a leader. He already said, go and make disciples. Find someone that you can take under your wing and say, hey, follow me. Do what I do. Let me help you with your Christian walk. Jesus said, do it. He didn't say, hey guys, come here. Just something for you to pray about. I don't know. Maybe you might want to go make some disciples. Someone got excited. It's like, woo! Making disciples. I love that. What an interesting day. Wow. Okay. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's moving. I'm prophesying. But listen, when it comes to the gift of leadership, you have like a supernatural gift to naturally lead people and people just tend to follow, it's easy for a leader like that to become discouraged, to feel like giving up. A true leader with the gift of leadership must persevere. They can't just go, yeah, I'm done. You know, it blows me away when I hear that a pastor retires. How do you retire from a calling? You don't. Why? Because if you're called to lead, if you're called to pastor, if you're called to shepherd, if you're a Hoopertase, you don't stop until the boat reaches dock. My boat will reach its dock when they put me in the ground. That's my retirement plan. I like what A.W. Tozer says. He says this: a true and safe leader, likely to be one who had no desire to lead, but is forced into a position of leadership by an inward pressure of the Holy Spirit and by the press of external situations. I didn't choose being a pastor. I really didn't. It just, as I started serving, God moved me here, there, and then, and he said, "Pastor." I was like, "No, okay, whatever you say, sir." Where are we going? I don't know. And I love this. Hear this, folks. If you hear one thing today, hear this. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Listen to this. So God's eyes are going all over the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. You want God to show himself strong on your behalf? Then be loyal to him. Loyal to the call. With all the spiritual gifts, there's a problem. There's a danger. The chief spiritual hazard for spiritual gifts is pride. Look what I can do. Can you? Do you have this gift? Oh, you don't have it. Oh, I'll pray for you. Pride. Listen, if you have a spiritual gift, know this. It was as the Spirit wills. I did it for you. We can easily make our gifting a badge of boasting. Not good. It blows my mind when people just walk around throwing gifts out like, you know, like it's Dixie cups. Listen, if God does something supernatural, God bless you, God bless you. If God does something supernatural in you, it's to do some have a supernatural effect on those around you. But people throw it out like it's like, you know, cotton candy or, you know, dispensable. Like it's, oh, it's just, you know, I'm just prophesying. I'm just speaking in tongues. I'm just, you know, doing this. Really, I don't see that in Scripture. I see it as a magnificent, mind-blowing, life-changing event. Listen, the first step, folks, is to receive the gift of God, which is to unwrap Christ and receive salvation. That's the first step. And then you receive the Holy Spirit. And he will decide and he will figure out and decide how and what gifts he will put in you. But you have to begin to serve so he can start pouring them in there. Listen, it's like a gift. You open a gift, and unless you start using that gift, the gift is useless, right? Well, listen, not only do we have to unwrap the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has to unwrap me. Unwrap my pride, unwrap my desires, my ambition. And then once God does that and I receive Christ, now God can use me and put me to good use. When God unwraps us, here's the cool part. If you allow the Holy Spirit to unwrap you by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ today, he will use you and he will use me the way he designed us to be, to bring him glory. And I'm going to tell you this. When you start bringing God glory, you will never have a more spectacular experience in your life. It makes life worth living. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for all that you're doing in our lives. And Father, right now, as we prepare to take communion, I do pray that we would examine our hearts, that we would see where we stand with you. We would see the Spirit and how it's to function in our lives. And Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here who has never surrendered their life before they take communion, that they would surrender their heart to you. And Father, we just thank you so much that you desire to use us if we would just allow you to put your spirit in us. And so, Father, may we unwrap the Holy Spirit gifts that you want to give us, and may we function and use them and not just set them on a shelf. And Father, this morning, as the ushers are holding the elements, I pray that you bless the elements, that, Father, that they would become a blessing to each person as they take the elements. That, Father, we would take this seriously and not, it's not just a cracker and juice. It's a reminder of who you are and how you love us. And so, Father, as the ushers pass it around, I pray that each person would confess their sins and that they would take this cup in a pure manner. And if anyone is not saved, that they would surrender their heart and then take communion. And if they do not want you today, that they would not take communion because it's only for the believer. But if we are willing to give our lives to you, we can take communion and remember what you did on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the cups, there's two cups. Separate them, and we'll partake of the cracker and the juice together. Father, we can never thank you enough for the cross. A beautiful, beautiful cross where our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, was crucified for our benefit. Father, what he received out of this was us. We got him and he got us. Wow. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation." Father, as we hold this cracker, this symbol of your body being broken. Father, we are grateful for you took the sins that should have been ours. You nailed them to the cross. You said as far as the east is from the west, you would remember them no more. And so, Lord, as you remember no more our sins, we will always remember what you have done. And so, Lord, as we hold this bread, may we remember and may we take it seriously. May we confess our sins to you and then partake of the bread. Let's partake. And then the blood that will wash us whiter than snow, that precious, precious crimson blood, Lord. There's no way that I could ever repay what you have done, but Lord, you said without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so, Lord, we thank you for the precious blood of your Son, Jesus. And because of the blood, we now can receive the Holy Spirit and walk in newness of life. So, Lord, we thank you for your offering, and we drink this cup in remembrance of you. Let's partake of the cup. And so now, Lord, help us to live for you and to repent of sin. Help us to walk in newness of life. Help us, Lord, to ever be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.